welcome, folks.
Yeah, so we're in the middle of a series looking at the reality of the kingdom of God through the lens of Jesus' kingdom parables. Parables are, if that's a new word to you, parables are illustrative stories that Jesus often used to teach. And he was a great storyteller. We had one of our Bible college professors would always quote a guy named Dick Foth that said, "Jesus was a storyteller, and I want to be like Jesus." So telling stories is an important way to teach and to share the kingdom. And so Jesus, as he told his stories, these stories, he talked about what the kingdom of God is like. The stories would often start with this phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like," or "the kingdom of God is like." And so he would talk about how can we recognize the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? How does it work? What are the principles and the values of the kingdom? I told you last week that we were not done talking about seeds in our discussion about the kingdom. Jesus lived in an agricultural society, and whether you were a farmer or not, you understood seeds and crops and growth. And so Jesus' stories often tied in agricultural themes. And so last week, or 2 weeks ago, the story we're looking at today, the parable we're looking at today, follows immediately after the story we looked at 2 weeks ago that's called the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. And in that story, if you remember, there were four kinds of soil that Jesus talked about, right? There was the path, the hard soil. There was the stony soil, there was the thorny soil, and there was good soil. Lots of seeds of God's word, lots of seeds of the message about the kingdom were sown by the farmer in the story. But only about one quarter, four different kinds of soil, only about one quarter of the seeds took root and grew and produced fruit. Statistically, it would be easy to win the world for Jesus very quickly, statistically. Because statistically, about one quarter of the population of planet Earth claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be Christians. So that means if every one of those persons told three people about Jesus, the job's done. The world is won. Wouldn't that be interesting? Right? Statistically. But the reality is, certainly not all of the people who claim to be Christians are truly followers of Jesus. And Jesus tells us right up front that there will be many people who will choose not to receive the word and believe. Right? Today's focus is not on the soil, but on different kinds of seeds. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13, where we find seven of the parables about the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And what we find here, similar to, again, the story that we looked at 2 weeks ago, the parable of the sower, in that story, Jesus told the story And then he told the interpretation. Jesus doesn't often do that. He often leaves people guessing, right? But that in that story, he told the story and then he told the interpretation. And Jesus actually, in this story, did the same thing. He tells the story and then he tells the interpretation. And so we find in verses 24 to 30, the parable is told. And then in verse 36, he begins to explain it. So let's read those two passages together. I'm reading this today from the New American Standard Version. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. While you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at that time, at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Going down to verse 36, it says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he said, 'The man who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him hear." Or literally it says, "Whoever has ears, hear." Right? Whoever has ears, hear. So, today we're going to talk about two planters, two plants, two plans, and one reaping. So in the story, we have a farmer or a landowner who's planting good wheat seed. And he does this in broad daylight and full knowledge of others. Everybody knows what he's doing. He's planting good seed. But in the night, while everyone is sleeping, another planter, his enemy, came and sowed something else among the weeds. This is a really malicious version of toilet papering someone's house or egging their house that you're ticked off at, right? I mean, this enemy wants to sabotage the plans and sabotage the harvest of this farmer because of his hatred of him. Jesus tells us that the farmer who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the enemy is identified as the devil. The Son of Man was one of the most common, most favorite titles that Jesus claimed for himself. He would often speak of himself as the Son of Man. It's a phrase that's very significant. It's a phrase that speaks about kingdom. When Jesus uses that phrase of himself, he's saying something very important, because it's a phrase that's plucked out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where it says this. Daniel records, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Now in Scripture, the only person who rides the clouds is God. It's very significant that he says he comes riding the clouds, comes with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, Creator, Father God. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the Son of Man. That's who Jesus is. So there's little question who Jesus is claiming to be when he calls himself the Son of Man. The King, the Messiah that God was sending into the world to bring a kingdom of goodness and righteousness to overthrow evil in the world. This is the kingdom context Jesus is using when he calls himself the Son of Man. There are two kingdoms in operation in this world. Remember, Jesus said that the field is the world. That's what he's talking about. And there are two kingdoms that are in operation in this world. Two families that you can belong to. And either you belong to one or you belong to the other. There's no middle ground. The parable is not a story about good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That is not what Jesus is saying in this story. That's not even what the Bible teaches. That's what a lot of people think the Bible teaches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. There are nice people in the kingdom of darkness. And in the kingdom of God, there are imperfect people, forgiven sinners, turkeys, like you and me, right? But it's a story instead, and the Bible is a story about people whose allegiance is in one kingdom or the other kingdom. The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And these two kingdoms exist in the same space in this world. Right? Right alongside each other. The wheat was right beside the weeds. And sometimes it's hard to tell which is which. God's kingdom is bringing hope and peace and life into this world, and the enemy's kingdom is here to steal, kill, and destroy. Two planters, two plants. Most modern translations, including the one that I just read to you this morning, say wheat and weeds. Wheat and weeds. But weeds is far too vague a term in English for what was going on in the story. It wasn't dandelions, right, or thistles that the enemy was sowing among the wheat. In fact, the word tares that we're familiar with from the King James, New King James Version, is still not even specific enough. But the Greek word here that Jesus uses is zizania. Zizania, which is a very specific plant, a very specific weed that in English is called a darnel, or poison ryegrass is another name for it. And this weed looks very much like wheat through most of its growth cycle. And it's very difficult to distinguish darnel from wheat. Even for the most discerning farmer, until they become fully mature. In the final stages of maturing, the wheat bends over, the head of the wheat bends over under the weight of its seeds, but the darnel, being less substantial, stands tall. It may be that in Jesus' story, this speaks to the heart of the true wheat, to bend their heart and their will before the King. And the heart of the counterfeit, to stand arrogant and tall and refuse to bow. Right? The wheat turns golden brown in color. The darnel turns black. And darnel seed is host to a fungus called ergot that is poisonous. And it causes intoxication, sickness, and even death, depending on how much is eaten. I think none of these properties escaped Jesus as he's telling this story. Right? Jesus says the two seeds that are sown represent two different kinds of people. These two people are the sons of the kingdom and the sons of literally the evil one, or the sons of evil. There are two kinds of people in the world, folks. And I don't mean dog people and cat people. There are people who will call Jesus king, and there are people who want to be king. People who will bow their heart before Jesus, and those who will stand tall and refuse to bow and say, "You're not the boss of me." A phrase we hear often in our home these days. And it's not Pam. Not usually, anyways. The thing is, until the harvest comes, until the end, it is difficult to know who will be true wheat and who in the end will refuse Jesus' kingdom to the very last. It will be difficult until the end to know who has given their allegiance to the king, or who has given their allegiance to the evil one, whether they realized it or not. To not be a child of the kingdom is by default to be a child of the evil one. Because you know what? We all started out that way. We all started out as children of the evil one. Every one of us. Ephesians 2, the first three verses of Ephesians 2 say this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." To not be a child of the kingdom is to be a child of the evil one. But praise God, when we trust in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, we are translated from one kingdom to the other. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If Jesus is indeed your king, you are no longer darnel. You are precious wheat to be brought into his barn. To planters, to plants, to plans. The workers in the parable come to the farmer, and they recognize that the darnel has been sown in among the wheat, and they are shocked and dismayed that the crop has been compromised. And so they make a suggestion to the farmer that they try and pick out the darnel and root it out to keep the crop pure. But the farmer says this would be a problem because the good wheat would get pulled up with the darnel. They're to leave it alone, because only in the end would the reapers be able to safely determine which are true wheat and which are imposters. So let's first remember that the field is the world, not the church. Jesus is not saying, here's what he's not saying in this parable, that we should just relax about false teachers in the church and just let them hang out. Just let them teach what they want to teach, because it's okay, because God will sort it all out. It's not what he's saying, right? We need to be people who test everything I say, everything anyone says, with the words of God, right? But he's talking about the world. The sensible answer, as Jesus is talking about the wheat and the weeds that are sown in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in our city, in our nation, the sensible thing seems to be, and then seemed to be to the workers, that we should start pointing out the bad, evil, immoral people, so that it's really clear who the wheat is. Sometimes it's really tempting for church people to do that, isn't it? Right? Look at that. Oh. You were once a child of wrath, a son of the evil one. Right? But the farmer says to the workers that this is not their job. They're to be patient and leave the discerning and the judging to those whose job it will be at the end. We can be quick to jump to conclusions. Who is on what team? But the truth is, just a moment ago, we were children of wrath. Just a moment ago, we would have been plucked out as Darnell. But in fact, we have been changed by the mercy and the grace and the kindness of our God. Many who are currently in darkness are going to yet have the opportunity to encounter the light. And who are you and I to judge who will be saved and who will not? Right? Who is destined for the wheat barn and who's destined for the grass fire? Jesus says clearly that that is not our job. Our job is to keep being wheat and be patient. Right? In fact, the farmer took great care. Please hear this. The farmer took great care to plant the wheat where he wanted it. He took great care to very intentionally and strategically have us left among the false wheat. We are to be as wheaty as we can be, right? Eat your Wheaties. We're to be as wheaty as we can be, to live out the kingdom of God as sons and daughters of the kingdom. Jesus' message is the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's Jesus' message throughout the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is among you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. He says those things over and over. The kingdom, unlike other kingdoms, as we've said in previous weeks, the kingdom of God, unlike other kingdoms, didn't come to force itself on anyone, but to influence everyone. Two planters, two plants, two plans. One reaping. You know what? It is so freeing to know that judging the world out there is not my job. Isn't that freeing? But it's my job and your job to love them towards Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 17. I know you know John 3, 16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." Now hear me. Jesus will judge the world. Right? There will come a day when Jesus comes as judge. But Jesus did not, at his birth, at his death, at his resurrection, or even to today, did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. So if Jesus didn't come to judge, but to save, then if we are part of his kingdom movement on this earth, then our job is not to judge, but to see people saved. Right? To love them towards Jesus. See, people switch kingdoms daily. Like, there are people who daily... No, let me say this right. There are people all over the world every day who switch from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I wanted to be careful about not suggesting that people just switch back and forth between kingdoms, right? But there are people every day around the world who are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There will be a reaping at the end in Jesus' story. But it will not so much, if we read this carefully, it will not so much be about God assigning some people to heaven and some to hell. But it will be about the fruit of people's lives being self-evident. Some will be shown to have rejected the life-changing kingship of Jesus and will have remained false wheat, poisoned with a black fungus of sin that stand in arrogant rebellion against the lordship of Jesus. Some will be openly sinful and rebellious, and some will be self-serving people who have wrapped their rebellion in a cloak of religion. But either way, their lives have remained about them, and they will have played into the evil schemes of the devil rather than surrender their lives to the Son of Man and his loving rule. The passage says that angels will gather up those who are stumbling blocks, literally in the Greek, who are stumbling blocks, scandalon, stumbling blocks, causing people to stumble because of their choices, their lifestyles, and their words. And those who practice lawlessness. They are those who have remained the sons of the evil one, and they will have consigned themselves to be cast out of the kingdom where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And everyone there will be bent on their own way and their own self-rule, and no one will bend the knee to Jesus. There can only be discord and greed and jealousy, which will leave the soul rotten. And there, but for the amazing grace of God, go you and I. But Jesus says those who have held on to Jesus, lived for him, made him king, whether for 40 years or 40 minutes, will be the righteous ones who, he says, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so it's important to settle the matter in our hearts. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I ask you to stand. No, I'm not going to preach for another hour. It is vital that in our hearts, before the day of reaping comes, before the end, folks, the end is screaming towards us. That before the end, we know and settle in our hearts that we are wheat and not imposters. that our hearts bow to the King and don't stand in arrogant rebellion against Him. That we let Him have His way in us, because it's a matter of what kingdom you live in. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of evil. Have you been changed, transformed by surrendering your life to Jesus? If you have not, if you're not sure that you have, please don't leave this building. If you're here in this building, please don't leave before you settle that issue for good. Because Jesus came into this world not to be mad at you, not to judge you, not to squash you, not to hurt you. He came into this world to save you, to rescue you, to invite you into His family. We don't want to be found outside of His family when the reapers come. So, Father, we thank You today for Your amazing love and mercy, that Your kingdom has come near, that we don't have to stay as sons of the evil one and daughters of the evil one. We don't have to stay in the kingdom of darkness. We don't have to stay a captive of our own flesh and our own sin, but we can be forgiven and set free and be brought into the kingdom of Your amazing light. So God, I pray for every person in the hearing of my voice, online or here in this room, that God, today they would settle the issue of what kingdom they live in. And who is their King? God, I thank You for the amazing work that You are doing in our hearts and in our lives. That though we are not by any stretch perfected yet, that those who honor the name of Jesus will be the sons of and daughters of righteousness that will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And we give You thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
At this time, we open the altars. We would invite you today, if you're not sure that you're in right relationship with God, this is the time to get right with Him. For Scripture says, now is the day of salvation. The Lord today wants you just to come as you are. He loves you, wants you to be in that relationship with Him. He wants you to have that joy and that peace. He wants you to know that you're ready. Come. We just invite you to come. And maybe there are those today that are needing a miracle in your life. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you've never been filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. God wants you to experience all that and more today. So we're just going to invite you to come at this time, and let's seek the Lord while He can be found. Amen. And for those who are part of the Breakthrough Ministry, would you come? Minister to those who do come. God bless you. If you have to go at this time, and we're just going to make this room a place of prayer. If you like the fellowship, we would just ask you to join with others in the foyer. But let's come today and let's wait upon the Lord. And if you would like salvation, if you need to get right with him, please come at this time. And God bless you.
For you, desperate.